like purified warm water in usually like a saline solution, like a salt type solution. And you put it in either this pot or I've got like a squeeze bottle thing. Here's where it gets weird. Is, you know, whenever you go to the ocean and a wave just hits you out of nowhere and it goes all the way up your nose, you feel like it's in your brain and it hurts like way up here, right? So imagine like a toned down version of that, not as salty, not as painful, but you're purposely putting water where water should not go, up in here. And so with my neti pot, you literally put it to one nostril and you squeeze and it goes out the other nostril. But what it does is it just gets all that junk that's been stuck up there and it gets it out. And so you feel like $1 million afterwards. But here's something that's never happened to me until today that I've heard can happen with people who use neti pots once in a while. So the water is supposed to come up one side and come out the other. And then you usually blow your nose a couple times and you move on. Well, here's what was happening. Is, you know, 15 minutes after I used it, I blew my nose, all that kind of stuff. I'm feeling much better. And I'm going to drive the car. And I thought I heard something like dragging underneath. So I get out of the car. And I walk around the back. And I go to bend over to look under the car. And all of a sudden, just a stream of fluid that had been stuck up there for at least 15 minutes just come out. And I'm like, oh, like it really took me by surprise. Tell my wife I love her. You know, I don't know what's happening. My brains just came out on the driveway, but I'm here. So that had everything to do with nothing. But I just wanted to tell you guys that allergies have been terrible to me this week, and I'm just so surprised by it. All right. There we go. Okay, cool. Found my bookmark. There we go. All right, now we can actually start the sermon. So tonight is a really odd night. It's going to be a different sermon, different type of sermon. It's going to feel very different, but it's also a really odd night for me. For those of you guys that might not have been here Sunday, you don't have social media, you didn't get a church-wide email, but Bree and I announced that in August, we are going to go and help plant Vintage Church in Pittsburgh. And so the really crazy thing is that my send-off Sunday, August 5th, 2018, will be exactly 5 years after my very first Sunday here, August 5th, 2013. And so I will have been here as your youth pastor for exactly 5 years. It's crazy. Not a coincidence either. So Bree and I, I'll tell more of our story throughout this sermon. But tonight is the last sermon, this last opportunity that I get to preach to just you as a student ministry. Sunday, I'll be preaching in the main service, and that will most likely be the last sermon that I get to preach to CCC as a pastor here. Now, I'll probably be back for some visits, and so you might get to hear me preach as a guest preacher in the future from one of our sister churches, Vintage Church Pittsburgh. But basically, I knew this day was coming, right? And I've known it's been coming for a couple of months now. And there's this excitement that you feel for what's going to come and what the Lord is calling you to do and what he's putting in your heart. But then there's also this element that this has been our church. This has been our family for 5 years. And we love this people and this place and this church so, so, so much. That is one of the hardest things to do is when the Lord calls you to leave something that you love to do something new for him. For those of you guys that remember from our sermon series through the book of Genesis where we talked about the life of Abraham, the Lord often calls you to leave the comforts of home and family in order to answer a call. And so that was one of the things that we just kept calling on throughout this process. And so I woke up this morning in a really strange, very introspective mood where I was like, this is the last sermon that I'm going to preach to my children, to my kids. You guys are like, you guys are mine. And so there's 75% of me that's like, all right, this is perfect. I know what the sermon is going to be as we wrap up Esther. When I picked this sermon series, I had no idea that it was going to be what we were going to end on. But the Lord is so in control of everything, as what this sermon series has really been about, is the Lord is in control of everything. The Lord knew that this would be my last sermon series. And what we've been drawing out of this book, the three truths that we've been highlighting every week, have been something that the Lord has really used to minister to me. And so as we wrap up the final sermon in this series, the Lord knew that this was going to be the sermon to preach. But then there was the other 25% of me this morning as I woke up that I'm like, I kind of wish I had another sermon series. I wish I had like another 4 weeks. You know, there's always, you know, what's the last thing that I want to leave you guys with is really what's kind of been going through my head today. But I am confident in the Lord and not my own understanding. And what's really cool is that as we wrap up the book of Esther, this is going to just tie absolutely perfect into when I really think about the past 5 years. And I really think about what was on my heart when I came here and the vision that the Lord gave me to build this student ministry after it had been on pause for a while. This is going to be what I want to leave you guys with. Not just to not just to stop something that's been really good, but to charge you guys with a mission to carry it on. Ronnie said something really, really great on Sunday morning when we announced this. He's like, as much as the Lord is calling Bree and I away, the Lord is calling someone new here, and we're really excited about who that is. And that gave me great joy and comfort, and I want us to look at it that way. So, getting down to the book of Esther. The book of Esther is 10 chapters long. The final chapter, chapter 10, is only 3 verses long, and that's what we're going to end with, but we're going to start a little bit in chapter 9. I want to catch you guys up with what's been going on in the entire book of Esther, because we're going to cover a little bit of chapter 9, chapter 10, but I also want to use tonight to just wrap up what this entire book is all about. Not just what we've been drawing from it, but why was this book written? Why was it included in the Bible? And if you remember from the first couple weeks, this is a very different book of the Bible. It's very story-driven. It's poetic in how it talks about plot details. Whoever wrote this book was a really good writer and a really good storyteller. They had great insight into history so that they could record specific historic events that we could actually parallel it to what happened. We know that this story happened. We know that this story is historically accurate. It's not a made-up story. The other cool thing is this story is also known by some theologians as the godless book of the Bible. And what they mean is it in no way mentions God. It's weird. In a lot of other books of the Bible that talks about God, it talks about our relationship, our standing with God, it talks about his character. There are usually things that are told to us specifically and very directly. If you read through Psalms, if you read through Proverbs, if you read through letters in the New Testament, it is telling us very specific things to be, do, know, and believe. But in this book, it's a story. And although it doesn't specifically mention God, you can see as a believer that God is so woven throughout this story. His character is there. And the faith of the two main characters, a young orphan queen who's a Jew named Esther, and her cousin slash adopted father because she was an orphan named Mordecai. Two imperfect people the Lord chose to use because they had great faith in him. Because they had great trust in him, they showed it, they proved it in their actions and their resolution. The Lord was able to do wonderful things. And so the three things that we've really been taking away from this entire story is truth number one, that God really does care for his people. A lot of bad things were happening in history at this time. A lot of bad things were happening to God's people, the Jews, in this time. But the story proves that God hadn't forgotten his people, that God really does care for his people. Number two is that God is always at work accomplishing his good purposes. The subtitle for this sermon series is called The Invisible Hand of God, basically meaning that you can see, as we look back and read the whole story, we can see how God was at work, moving all the little pieces of the story together perfectly. All the little tiny details that we thought were insignificant details were actually huge and important in the story that God wanted to tell and the plan that God wanted to carry out. And God was in control of all of it, even the bad stuff. That the invisible hand of God is always at work, both in and around us. And we are to look for his work and be a part of it as believers. Because God is always at work in your life. And God is always at work in the lives of those around you and the situations around you. And so because of this, we are to know that God cares for his people, that he's always at work accomplishing his good purposes. And three, the third truth that we pick from this book of the Bible is because of those first two things, we as Christians are called to have a bold and selfless faith. Now, we threw the word selfless in there because we see the actions of both Esther and Mordecai as completely selfless. So much so that Esther and Mordecai risked their lives on multiple occasions to honor God and stick their neck out for their people, the Jews. God cares deeply for you and I. His children. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are his forever. Nothing can undo that. And we're to know that he cares for us. In fact, Scripture tells us to look back, not just on our lives, but we're to look back on all the stories in Scripture of the lives of real people who had faith in God. We're to look back and see how God cared for them too. To remind us as we're in our current circumstance or we're looking forward into the unknown, that truth is unshakable. That God deeply cares for his children. Deeply cares for his children. And he's proven that in the course of history. He's proven that in the fact that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die in our place for the death that we deserved because of our sin, rebellion against him. We're to act selflessly in the lives that God has given us in his son, Jesus Christ. That the lead planter, Rob Wilton, the pastor that we're going to plant this church with, his parents always told him and his siblings this as they were growing up. He said that he's moved 21 times in his life. But his parents always told him, he grew up in ministry. His dad worked for Billy Graham. His dad was Billy Graham's pastor for the last 25 years of his life. His dad preached Billy Graham's funeral just a couple of months ago. And they always told their kids, this house is not our home, and this life is not our own. And that's honestly the type of faith legacy that we want to leave our two boys. But that's something that you guys, as my children too, that's something that I want to leave with you. That wherever you live is where the Lord puts you. It's not your permanent address because this world is so temporary. So because of all of that, this life is not our own. This life is a gift that Jesus Christ purchased and gave to us. And therefore, we are to use it to serve and glorify and honor him. The cool thing about the whole book of Esther and many other accounts throughout the Old Testament is they are gospel whispers, as I like to call them. It's a little term that I made up, gospel whispers. Because throughout the Old Testament, hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus Christ showed up on the scene to die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and raised from the grave 3 days later. Before that happened, God cared about his people so much that he was whispering the promised Savior to come. He was giving gospel whispers of salvation that was going to come to give them hope to cling to. And so in the book of Esther, we see a people, God's people, the Jews, who, because of this evil guy that was kind of an advisor to the king named Haman, he had gotten the king drunk one day and tricked him into signing a law that in that culture, once a law was signed and stamped with the king's ring, this law was undoable. It's a weird rule. I don't know why they had it, but this law was undoable. In this law, because Haman hated the Jews so much. This was Esther and Mordecai's people. Because Haman hated them so much, he got the king drunk and tricked him into making this law to say, on this day coming up, it's going to be like a national holiday where we kill every single Jew in the entire empire. It would have completely wiped the Jews off the planet. They would have been extinct. Now, the cool thing is that God promised to Esther's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. He made this promise that he'd be the father of many nations and that a greater Savior would come. And then he did the same thing to King David, who was in the same bloodline, that through this bloodline, I'm going to bring the Savior of the world. Now, if Haman's plan to wipe out the Jews would have actually gone through, as we saw that it had begun to be overturned last week as we read in week 5, then God would have been a liar. Then God would have not been a promise keeper. And Jesus wouldn't have been born onto the earth to die for people like Esther and people like you and I. But the cool thing is that God cares for his people. And he's always at work accomplishing his good purposes. And so even though Haman tricked the king into signing a law that was unchangeable, that on this particular date on the calendar, every single Jew is going to be systematically executed and killed by the army of the Persians, that Esther, if you paid attention last week, her and Mordecai exposed Haman's evil plot. Haman had built gallows 75 feet tall to hang Mordecai on. And Haman was found out, and he himself was hung on the gallows that he built for someone else. But here still lies the problem this week. That even though the king granted Haman's execution because he found out the plot, and he loved his wife Esther, there's still the problem of this law that was signed into effect that even the king himself, although he was the one that stamped it into approval, he cannot undo. And so the problem still lies that there's a date on the calendar looming where every single Jew is going to be wiped out. The problem is still at hand. Yet Esther and Mordecai knew that God cared for his people and that he's always at work, even the tiny details, even the bad things, always at work accomplishing his good purposes. And he promised to bring the Savior through this bloodline. And so somehow, God is going to save his people. And so what happens is, because of Mordecai and his faith, he gets promoted to Haman's old spot, the right-hand man to the king. And so he gets that ring from the king that's able to stamp laws into order. Now, this is the Persian Empire. There's like 127 different countries at the time, or people groups that was compiled. And so they write this letter. I'm going to paraphrase what's happened here. They write this letter to say, all right, here's another law. Is that on this particular day, which is the same day that the Jews are supposed to be wiped out, on this particular day, the Jews are allowed to be armed to gather, defend themselves, and vanquish their enemies. This was written into like 127 different languages, stamped and sent out on the fastest couriers over all of the known world, so that each people group and each city and each country that lived under the Persian Empire, each of them would get this in time. Now, as you read through the book of Esther in chapters 8 and 9, and you see what happens, it says that the Jews were previously in mourning and fasting over the fear of what was going to happen. When they got this letter, they began rejoicing and feasting and celebrating instead. And it says that the Jews were so revered because of that new law, even though the old one had been put into place, that they began to arm themselves. And on that day, they began to wipe out their enemies. And it says people revered and feared the Jews so much that non-Jewish people started calling themselves Jewish so that they would be associated with them. They were elevated and blessed that high because of what God did. That people that weren't Jewish were saying, yeah, I'm Jewish, because it's really good to be Jewish right now. It says they wiped out all of their enemies on the same day. And here's what happened. Chapter 9, verse 20. Mordecai recorded those events and sent letters to all the Jews and all of King Ahasuerus' provinces, both near and far. He ordered them to celebrate the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar every year. That was the day that they were supposed to be wiped out. Because during those days, the Jews gained relief from their enemies. That was the month when their sorrow was turned into rejoicing and their mourning into a holiday. There were to be days of feasting, rejoicing, and sending gifts to one another and to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue to practice, and they agreed to continue the practice they had begun, as Mordecai had written them to do. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them. He cast the pure, which is the lot, to crush and destroy them. But when the matter was brought before the king, he commanded by letter that the evil plan Haman had devised against the Jews return on his own head, and that he should be hanged with his sons on the gallows. For this reason, these days are called Purim, from the word pure. Because of all the instructions in this letter, as well as what they had witnessed, what had happened to them, the Jews bound themselves, their descendants, and all who joined with them, to a commitment that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days, each and every year, according to the written instructions and according to the time appointed. These days are remembered and celebrated by every generation, family, province, and city, so that these days of Purim will not lose their significance in Jewish life, and their memory will not fade from their descendants. A people that had a death sentence that they had no ability to overturn. It was impossible to get out of that situation. And then somehow, the Lord comes in. He provides the right intercessor to overturn it. A gospel whisper to the problem of sin upon mankind, that we all face this problem because of our sin, this death sentence that we didn't have the power to overturn. And then God, at the right time, sends the intercessor, his son, to plead on our behalf and overturn something that seemed unturnable to us. But it doesn't stop there. If you continue in the story of Esther, the Jews didn't just get out of a death sentence, but they were then elevated and blessed. And that's exactly what Christians get when they're welcomed into the kingdom family of God because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Is that we don't just get out of death and hell because of our sin, but we're brought into this royal kingdom family where we're elevated and blessed. Now Mordecai the Jew writes down all of this. He's kind of the guy that writes all of the things down for generation after generation to know, not just in the Persian Empire, but with his own people, the Jews. That's why a lot of believers, a lot of theologians believe that Mordecai wrote the book of Esther, because someone had to be a really good writer that knew all the details of this story. And there was a purpose to writing this godless book down, was to pass it down generation to generation, Jew after Jew. And even in the end of chapter 9, it says that Mordecai wanted them to remember this generation after generation, to remember that God cares for his people, that he's always at work accomplishing his good purposes. And so because of this, believers, because of this, we are to have this bold and selfless faith in him, because he's proven himself to be good. Now here's what that means for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And here's why this just wraps up perfectly my 5-year ministry at this church. Is when I got here, the Lord had given me a vision to do something in this student ministry that had never been done before. And over the years, we've built this culture to say that this life is not our own, and we're not here for us, and that students can do a whole lot more than most people give them credit for. And so what we began doing in our very first year is we launched 2 mission trips. where people signed up and they went and they trained for 6 or 7 months before they went. And I've got some of them who are in college now. They were on those very first mission trips. I've got some of you guys that are juniors and seniors that were middle schoolers on our very first Atlanta mission trip. It was a rough mission trip. We ate terribly and supped terribly, but it was a good trip. And we began to change a culture in a student ministry in a church called Christ Community Church. We began to change a culture in the students. And when Bree and I got here and I had this vision for what we wanted to happen, something happened a few years later that to me was the vision accomplished. Is we graduated 2 students and sent them overseas as missionaries called GAP students. It was the ultimate thing to say, guys, this right here is what we're looking for. Students who are on mission, who are willing to do anything, even leave the comforts of home and family for the sake of the kingdom, because they understand that this life is not their own. And so what I want to do as part of the application is I want to call up Tyler Morton and Meg O'Brien, and I want to interview them a little bit. I don't know where those other microphones went. Oh, you got them. Great. You guys are prepared. So Tyler and Meg, they just got back from Costa Rica like 2 weeks ago. Okay. So it's crazy. You guys adjusted yet?
No.
All right. It's okay. So they committed to their first year out of high school to raise how much money?
$1,500.
Okay. And to give almost an entire year of their life to overseas missions to partner with our mission partners in Costa Rica. They were a part of this program where they got to do some Bible classes, some ministry classes. They got to do a lot of Spanish classes. How much Spanish do you guys still remember?
I talked to my Spanish teacher today.
There you go.
I still talk to
people. He says he's bad, but
you're better than you think.
Yeah.
That's what I get told.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So, and then they got immersed in a ministry experience where they got to pour into that same ministry or that same church, that same town, day after day for like 9 or 10 months. And through this experience, they were changed. As Bree and I have had plenty of students, previous churches go and do something like this. I myself got to do something like this when I was in college. And it's absolutely life-changing. But what I want from you guys tonight is this whole idea that we've seen in the book of Esther, that Mordecai wrote Esther most likely to pass down generation to generation as a legacy, to remind them that God cares for his people, that he's always at work, and therefore we're to have this bold and selfless faith. And I saw you guys exercise that when you put your yes on the table to go to Costa Rica. And so I wanted you to share a little bit of that story tonight with them. Just a couple of sentences, if that's all you've got. So we'll start with Meg. Tell us the moment that you felt like that was what you needed to do and kind of what was going on in your heart and mind in that really scary moment of like, oh my goodness, I think I might need to go to Costa Rica for a gap year.
So I am not the type of person who would have left high school and gone to a foreign country where I didn't know the language and I didn't really know what I would be doing. Growing up, I was a very fearful person and I had a lot of anxiety. And so we went on our first mission trip that Kyle was talking about. I was in the first group to go to Costa Rica, and it was just kind of like an amazing experience, and that's honestly where, like, my fears were gone in Costa Rica. And not saying that they weren't gone here, because when I came back, it was just, like, a constant growing in my faith. But so then I couldn't go the next year to Costa Rica, but my junior year of high school, I went again, and I heard about this gap year program from the main guy there named Andy. And I just kind of sat down with him for a while, and I just talked with him about this for hours. And so I came home, and I was really, really nervous because I didn't even want to apply to it because I didn't think that that's what I was supposed to do. I still called myself the fearful person. I still said that I was scared to do something that big, and that like God wouldn't want me to do that, and that's what I was kind of just saying. And then I talked to Brie and Kyle a lot about it, and they were just like, the first step you got to do is just apply. And I was like, okay. So I applied, and it was just like door open after door open that God was just putting this on my heart for me to go. And I'll tell you this, it was like, I don't really know. It was just like I kind of applied and just jumped into it, and it wasn't, nothing was going wrong. It was kind of like I applied, then I sent out support letters, and it was just, I took it step by step at a time. And once the support came in, I mean, $10,500, that's a lot of money. And like, I barely even put my own money into it. And so it was just, that was all provided by people that love me and care about me. And so that was really cool to see too, how much like I have impacted other people. And so to see that, okay, I can make a difference in the United States and people love me this much, then going to a different country to do that same kind of work, like, it will have a good response. And honestly, like, this past year has been more than words can express. Like, I can't, people ask me day to day now, it's like, oh, tell me about your trip, or how was it, and all that stuff. And it's like, good isn't a word to describe it, because it's way more than good. It's incredible. It's life-changing, and I don't know, it's just the fact that like you say yes to God and he does incredible things in your life. And so like me being that fearful person didn't hold me back, and like you, by putting your yes on the table and just surrendering your trust to God and being like, okay, I'm gonna do whatever you need me to do, because like being, I don't know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be an approved worker, not ashamed of the gospel. And so, like, by being that approved worker, we're to be obedient and follow God in all the ways that he calls you to. And so just taking that and keeping it in mind and being like, okay, Megan can do it. And she was that child that said, I would never leave my parents' house. And now I'm going back next year. It's like anyone can do it. And if you feel that calling, like, I mean, go, please go. And yeah.
Awesome. Tyler.
So mine starts in, I went to Costa Rica the first year, the second year, and the third year. And the third year was when, I still remember to this day, it was when Annie started talking about GAP. Kyle like did that like cough and said my name out loud. And, but we kept on talking about it, and then Brandon, most of y'all know him who've been on there, or down there. I talked to him for about 5 hours about GAP, and then after that, I talked to Andy for another 2.5 hours about GAP. And it was one of those things, it's like, all right, once I'm old enough to do it, I want to do it, because I just, like, Costa Rica, on the mission trip, you get a lot of stuff done, and it's fun, it's entertaining, and you grow so much in a week, but take that week and then multiply it by 9 months. It was just, I knew it was gonna be fun, like, but I didn't set any expectations for it, because I knew I could either set them really low and get blown away, or set them really high and get disappointed. So I didn't set them at all. And then when I put my yes on the table, it was still during the first semester of the 2016-2017 gap year. So I knew that I wanted to do it, and that's one of the things that I'm gonna get to soon, was I felt called to do it. And so I put my yes on the table, I went down there. And then for the money, I didn't really have a problem with that. But, and yes, $10,500 is a lot. But, you know, Pastor Kyle says it, Ronnie says it, God provides. And so I went to work. My boss, I worked at McDonald's everywhere I can work. I worked at McDonald's. Like, I got paid $6 an hour. But I get into work that day, and she said, I heard what you're doing. I want to pay you $10 an hour now. And she gave me more hours. I got paid $3-4 more dollars extra. I was getting paid what managers are supposed to get paid. And I was below, like, I was the lowest of the low working at McDonald's. And so I got that. I got more hours. She paid me more. She gave me bonuses. I got about $200 from Nolan. And so when I started raising, I didn't have to send out support letters, because I was just going to work it and just do it on my own. And then my dad comes up to me one day when he said, when we went over all the expenses and stuff, and he was like, all right, if you pay this, and I had to pay like the first semester, so it was about $6,000, he said he would pay the next $4,000 and buy both of my plane tickets. So I got the money, and then I was done. And then I just continued to work for the extra money to go down there. But, you know, once we got to the airport, and then you know it's going to be a good group when we're a bunch of strangers to each other and we sit down on the airport floor and play a card game with each other. Like, you know that's going to be a good year win. And they're so friendly. They're so kind and outgoing. And it's like, if you're thinking about doing it, but you don't feel called to do it, one thing that I've learned down there is God doesn't care where you go. He doesn't care where you go to college. If you're like, I don't know if God is calling me to this college or this college. He doesn't care where you go. He cares about what you do when you're there. So you can still go to a really bad college or whatever. But it matters if you live for him, because it's not our lives. It's his life that he gave to us to live for him. And it's also another thing is, like, if you're in our case with me and Megan, I think I'm going to say this right, is, like, me and Megan knew of each other. We've been on mission trips together. But we weren't, like, friends like me and Dawson or me and Isaiah are. But after the gap year, after spending time with each other for 9 months, I can say that if we didn't do this together, I don't think we'd ever be at the point that we are as friends now. So it's a good bonding relationship. You meet 21 other students that you continue to text in their group chats or snap group chats, and then you continue to build relationships and be accountable for each other.
So, follow-up question to your whole experience. and we're going to bring another person up on stage, too, to show that for everyone, getting uncomfortable for the Lord and putting your yes on the table doesn't have to mean a gap experience in Costa Rica. The Lord could use a number of different experiences for them. That's what he chose. What is one thing that the Lord really showed you about himself, and what's one thing that you say, he did this work in me?
That that no matter what you're going through, that you are his, he loves you, and he will take care of you. I can't tell you how many times down there, physically, emotionally, I was just, like, stressed and drained, and, like, I was ready to come home. I wanted my mom. Like, when you live in another country for 9 months and don't have your mom or your church mom with you,
he's got a good mom.
You'll get so, like, I don't want to say depressed, but again, when you're in that place, you have 20 other students that will back you up. In my case, like, I was in the room with 6 other dudes. They were all, like, we were always open with each other. They cared for you, and, like, he will take care of you. Like, he provided their stories of, like, people in our gap year that are not in the right stance financially, and $10,000 is a lot, and he provided. So God loves you. He will take care of you no matter what situation you're going through, and just show me, like, how big he is and how much he can do in this world and cool. in our lives.
Yeah. There are so many for me, but okay. I think God showed me how important the Bible is, and how much I, before going on the year, didn't take the Bible seriously. And it was just kind of like that thing where it was like I would grab it on Sundays and it would get dust every other day. But it's like how our job as Christians is to walk in his image, and it's to be the light in communities and try our best to look like him in every possible way. And we can't do that unless we know who we are. It's kind of like if you're with, I don't know, like a friend, and like this is like a middle school type thing, but if you're wanting to be with like your friend, you want to imitate them, so you start like wearing the same clothes as them, or you start walking like them or acting like them, but you have to get to know the person to do that first. And so what I didn't realize is that I didn't know God the way I know him now, so I didn't know how to walk like him because I didn't read my Bible. And if you read your Bible, you're getting that knowledge and that understanding and that insight of, okay, this is how he acts, this is what he likes, this is what he dislikes, and so this is what I should like, and this is what I should dislike. And so I think he showed me how to study and read my Bible so well, and, like, not just read over the words on the page, because if I'm just reading over the words on the page and, like, thinking about my day, then that's not really getting to know what he's talking about. But if I'm really studying and I, like, take hours on one verse or two verses or something like that. That's like you learn to know who he is. And so that makes it a lot easier on our part to walk in his ways. And so I think he showed me a lot of the Bible, and he's working in my heart a lot more of not being ashamed of his gospel and sharing the truth with others and just going along with his like commandments in Matthew, saying like, go therefore and make disciples, and the word make being the big thing. So it's like walking in his image and making those disciples, and I think that's how he's kind of transforming my heart and been working with in me a lot.
Awesome. Crazy. These two were ninth graders when I met them. And so to see how the Lord's used you in the past 5 years, it's been amazing to know you guys. I'm going to call Isaiah up next. Give them a hand. So like I said, the Lord can do what he wants to do in you, and he can use you in many different ways. And so my friend Isaiah, he's got a little bit different story, and he's in a different stage of that story. Tyler and Meg just came back 2 weeks ago from a big experience like that. The other really cool thing is that they're going to be two of our summer interns at the church for the whole summer. And so you're going to be seeing them a lot. We've got another intern that you guys have yet to meet. And then we've got a resident, which basically means he's going to be an intern for about 13 months, not just the whole summer. He's going to get here in mid-June. And so it's going to be fun to be with Tyler and Meg for the whole summer, and they're going to be hanging out with you guys a lot. And so remembering that God cares for his people, that he's always at work accomplishing his good purposes, and therefore we are to have a bold and selfless faith. I have seen Isaiah grow in this way as well. To a point that the Lord just does things that you just blow you away. In the same way that Meg and Tyler, when I met them, they were ninth graders, and now look at them. Isaiah was saved at our church because a friend invited him. And a year later, he went on a mission trip with us. And then mission trip after mission trip after mission trip, he's like, I think I want to go into ministry. And then he's like, but I love CCC. And this has been my home forever, and I've got opportunities to serve here. He's been a middle school small group leader in our ministry. He's also been super involved in our college ministry. But I want you to just take a minute to explain what you're going to be doing later this month.
All right. So for those of you that don't know, a couple months ago, Family Church came here to do a mission trip, basically. And I went out with them twice. And basically, I was helping shoot a video for them. And one day, the main pastor, Jimmy, came up to me, and he was just talking to me for like 30 minutes because he had to get to a meeting later. And he was just telling me about his life. And the crazy thing is, like, a lot of his childhood, like, we related. Like, he felt called to ministry because it was so attractive. And that's what was why I felt called, because I liked it so much, because I felt like God was calling me to it. And then one day he came up to me and he said, how would you like to come down to Florida? I didn't know, but I said I was interested. As time would go on, I felt like, you know, I was scared. It was the unknown. I didn't really know what to expect, so I was like, well, maybe I want to intern at CCC. And I kept telling myself that I was going to stay. And then one day, one of the pastors called me, and they're basically just explaining what it's going to be like working there. And it was the most terrifying thing I've ever heard. And immediately, I walked up to Kyle's office and said, I'm going to go to Florida. God calls us to go, even when we have some of the best relationships we've ever made, and that's sort of how it is at CCC. I made some of my best friends here, basically family here, and to be called, it wasn't what I wanted right away. It wasn't what I wanted at all, but God was opening doors after doors, and it wasn't easy. Like, I don't want you guys to think this is something I just decided. It was one of the hardest decisions I had to make, but I said yes, and I put my yes on table, and ever since then, God's just been opening doors, and I'm leaving for Florida Tuesday now.
So Isaiah's going to be doing a summer internship there. Family Church is a really big, really awesome church in Florida, and they've just got this really cool established pipeline for developing leaders and just launching them out into ministry. Isaiah came and talked with me, he talked with Ronnie, he talked with Stuart and Jeff throughout this entire process, and he's like, but there's a lot that God's using me for here. And I was like, that's true, but they can offer you something that we can't offer you right now. I said, you might come back to us someday, but you'll come back to us changed, but the Lord could also call you to stay there after the summer. And I told him if they offer that to him, he needs to take it or I'll come down and kick his butt. For those of you guys that saw any of the Family Church people, some of the leadership that they've got, the stuff that they're doing, the way that they're developing leaders for Christ is just amazing. And so I'm super excited for Isaiah. We're going to miss him like crazy, but I'm so proud of him. And he's going to be prayed over by our entire church this coming Sunday morning, and so make sure you come. We're going to pray for him. But Isaiah is about to be launched out. You just met two people that came back after being launched out. And the Lord has grown them, and he's putting them in a new ministry here at CCC for the summer. And then who knows where Tyler's going to go after that. But Meg is going back to Costa Rica for the next year. Is that right, Meg? Where are you? Yep, there you go. She's going back. They loved her so much that they're like, we need you back. She kept everyone pretty organized down there. And so she's going to be keeping us organized here this summer, and then she's going to be going back to Costa Rica as an intern, which is a step up from a gap student. And so for Isaiah, he's kind of taking some inspiration from the class that was basically, you know, his family. The legacy that they left of stepping outside of their comfort zone, leaving the comforts of home and family because God called them to do something uncomfortable. But he saw what was happening as a result in them and how God was using them. And so Isaiah put his yes on the table because he saw somebody before him do the same thing. And he saw the fruit that happens in a person's life, in the life of a believer as a result. So we're excited for you. I know the Lord's going to grow you and he's going to use you. And so before you get off the stage, we're going to pray for you real quick. Even though we're going to be praying for you on Sunday, we could always use more prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Isaiah, just the brother in Christ that he's been to all of us. God, Isaiah is joyful and positive. He believes you all the time, and he loves you dearly. And Lord, you've used him as a testimony to all of us because of this. And God, you have great plans to use him because of his obedience. And so we're really excited for how you're going to use him in Florida this summer, that he's going to impact just a broad range of younger students. He's going to be grown as a leader, and he's going to get to know you, Lord, more through this experience of getting uncomfortable. And so we're excited, as much as we are sad, we're excited for him, Lord. And we pray that you use him to do great things, that you protect his life and his character as he grows into a man of God. And Lord, as the Bible says, you know the plans that you've got for us. And we know that you've got great plans for Isaiah too. And Lord, we just thank you in advance for all the work that you're going to do in this friend. Amen. You can take a seat. So to wrap all of this up, we want to be a church that is on mission. And for some of you guys, on mission means that your greatest mission field right now is your school campus. And for some of you guys, that might mean that your mission field in the future is going to be somewhere overseas. It could be another church. And so the point is that it can always look different for you. But my charge to you is this. I want you to do uncomfortable things for the Lord, because we don't grow when we're not getting uncomfortable. We don't have to rely on the Lord when we don't need to rely on the Lord. And so I want you to get uncomfortable all the time for Jesus. And when you find yourself in a place of comfort, and you're spiritually mature and you're walking with the Lord, then you know that's inevitably soon that the Lord's going to call you into discomfort again, a good discomfort for him. The other thing I want you to do all the time is always be intentional with the life that the Lord's given you. I want you to live life for Christ on purpose. In the small moments and in the really big moments, like going overseas to Costa Rica or going down to Florida. But don't waste the small moments. I want you to live your life on purpose for Jesus, because Jesus is always better than whatever else we could choose. And building his kingdom is way more worth it than building our own temporary kingdoms. And that's the life that he's called us to. That's the life that he's gifted to us. But we're stewards of this life, which means that we just manage it. We don't own it. And so for Bree and I, that kind of sums up our testimony, as we found ourselves in a really comfortable place. And we knew that something was going to happen, but we had no idea what it would be. And we wanted to stay here in this church family, in this town that we dearly love, that we've brought two kids into the world in this town, in this church. We wanted to stay here because we loved it so much, but we were really comfortable. And we knew that good things happen in the spirit of a believer when you get uncomfortable for Jesus. And so we knew that was going to come, and we were afraid of it. And the two things that I said I didn't want to do were church plant or be in a position where I had to raise financial support to do something. But the Lord kept calling us to just rely on him and trust in him, and that he can do anything. Because we've seen him do it before. And because we've seen him do it in the lives of other believers that we know. And because we've seen him do it in Scripture. And so what we did is we prayed about the things that made us uncomfortable first. And to be honest, guys, I was doing it just to be faithful and obedient and to be a good Christian, but I was hoping that the Lord would just cross those off so I could get down to doing something normal and safe. But I said, the last thing I want to do is church plant. It's not me. It's way too crazy and scary. I'm terrified of it is the word that I used. And I didn't want to raise support. But here's what the Lord did. Is through finding the blog of one of my old bosses, who was my boss at my previous church. He was the high school pastor. He mentored me for a while, and then he helped launch me out to come here. He trained me up and launched me and helped me land here as your student pastor. So a lot of the way we do student ministry, we owe to Matt Lawson. But about a year after I left First Baptist Woodstock, which is another church that we loved dearly, and it was hard to leave, I heard Matt was just getting like, he was different. There was this wrestling in his spirit, and he knew that the Lord was moving him out, but he didn't know. And so reading his blog about the story is, he said, I woke up for about 6 months with church planning on my brain. And then I would go to the Lord in prayer and say, no, Lord, that's not what I want to do. Thanks, but no thanks. Call me to something else. And this is a guy that's from Georgia, by the way. Went to school in South Carolina, but he's been in Georgia for a long time. And the Lord called him to plant a church in Los Angeles. And I have seen a newness come out of my old boss and mentor, Matt Lawson. I've seen a renewed spirit. I've seen a different Matt come out that I admired even more. And just hearing his story of how he said, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's the last thing I want to do. But the Lord wouldn't leave it alone in his brain. And so he kept praying about it and just trying to submit it to the Lord. And the Lord just started making things happen. And Matt's story is amazing. In fact, the name of his church is Story City Church in Burbank. It's a neighborhood of Los Angeles. And the Lord is really blessing his ministry. And we stay in touch. And he's been an inspiration to me in this process. Because I woke up and just had that on the back of my mind. But I was like, no, Lord, I'm terrified of it. That's not what I want to do. I don't think I'd be good at it anyways. I don't know anything about church planning. I don't want to raise support anyways. And I hear that that's what church planners have to do. But then reading Matt's blog, I'm like, oh, crap, the Lord showed me that on purpose, you know? And so I fly up to Pittsburgh in March because some of you guys might know this. I've been the student pastor but also the missions pastor here for for the past almost year. And so we were starting this new church planting partnership with this vintage church in Pittsburgh, this church that's not even planted yet. And nobody lives there yet, but it's just in the works. And they're compiling a bunch of sister churches to help make Vintage Church happen. And I went just as the representative from CCC to say, how can we help you guys get started and succeed? And I came back from that trip that night, and I talked Bree's ear off that night after she picked me up from the airport really late. And she's like, is this like a Holy Spirit thing that's going on in you? Because like you've been like not only terrified of church planting, but not wanting to leave CCC, and all of a sudden I hear you getting excited about something. It was like, I don't know. I'm freaking out right now. And so the more we talk, and I'm like, I don't even know if they would need me at Vintage Church, and I don't know if it would provide for my family and all that kind of stuff. I hear you have to support raise, and you know. But we just wanted to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. And if he was going to close the door, let the Lord close the door. I didn't want to be the one that closes the door, because I would live with that regret. So it's like, all right, God, I will move forward. And if you don't want it to happen, then you'll close the door. Well, he just kept flinging doors wide open. And we just really hit it off with the rest of the church planting team. They had a role that they were specifically praying for that would be filled for someone like me and the things that I like to do and I feel like I'm good at. And then on top of that, we said, you know what? The Lord is calling us to this. And if we have to raise support, we'll do it. And I just trust the Lord so much because he's done so much already, including in my heart. He's done the impossible in my heart. He can do anything else. That I trust he'll provide even if I have to ask other people to send checks into my bank account every month to provide support for my family to do it. Flash forward through various meetings and the Lord providing, the unheard of circumstance happens, that we're going to be sent out by Christ Community Church, fully funded, as our church is paying for us to go. And I don't have to ask for any support. And so the one thing that I was like, Lord, I'll do it, but I'm terrified of this, and I'll never do this. And the Lord was like, Kyle, money is not a problem. I'm the God of the universe. In the same way that Tyler made $6 an hour working his tail off at McDonald's and all of a sudden gets a $4 raise overnight, manager's pay that he's not supposed to be making, and God's like, I can make this happen because I care for my people and I'm always at work accomplishing my purposes. And so God is at work giving Tyler a $4 raise. God was at work providing for us and all the pathways we need to go. He just needed my obedience. And so Bree and I are growing so much in this situation, and we've not even moved there yet. The church isn't even planted yet, that we're just downright excited for what he's going to do in the future. And he surrounded the student ministry with such great students and such great leaders, and we're in such a, you guys have no idea how special this church is. Like how special it is that you get to be a part of a church this great. But this student ministry is going to do just fine. And the Lord often calls some people out of a ministry so that he can bring someone new in to do new and great things, to build on top of what we've already established. Because the most important thing is what's happened in y'all's hearts over the past 5 years. And if you just remember what I told you and follow the leadership of whoever God calls in next and grow in that, then the Lord will use you and grow you in ways that you just think are impossible. And for that, I'm really, really excited. The other really cool thing that the Lord has just graced us with is that CCC is one of our sending churches to Pittsburgh, which means that we are still technically family members. Which means you guys will see me a couple times a year probably, and I'm probably going to see some of you guys on mission trips as you come up to help us in Pittsburgh. So it's not goodbye. We'll just see each other throughout the year. So, again, a really, really weird sermon and a really, really weird wrap-up. But the Lord is so sovereign that he gave me one word to leave you guys with from the book of Esther and from this whole situation, from Tyler and Meg, from Isaiah, is legacy. So that Mordecai recorded all of this down to pass on to not just the next generation of Jews, but generation after generation. The reason why the book of Esther was recorded, written down, included in the Bible was to tell Jews, generation after generation, remember what God did for them. He loves you and will do the same for you. Legacy. The legacy of Christ is handed down from generation of student to generation of student, that one day you guys, some of you, will be in the shoes of Tyler and Meg, and you'll have come back from an experience, and you'll be encouraging the next generation of believers to get uncomfortable for Jesus, to trust him no matter what, and spend your life on purpose for Jesus, and that it is completely worth it. So that's what I want to leave you guys with tonight. I'll call the worship band up. We're going to just sing praises to King Jesus because he is worthy.